The readings this morning come from Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9, and then Exodus 31, verses 1 to 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And then from Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribes of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahiamash, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold stand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." This is the word of the Lord.
So today we reach week 5 of our journey through Exodus. There's one more to go on the theme of freedom to serve God. And today our title is Building God's Dwelling Place. Now, earlier this year, Wendy and I were planning a kind of almost an unplanned, only a quickly planned couple of days away, but we had nowhere to go. And suddenly Wendy piped up, "Let's go camping." "Really?" I said. "Yes," she said, "we've got our daughter's tent in the garage. We can use that." So like many, we dabbled with camping when our kids were young. We did Eurocamp for years, using tents already pitched for us on various sites across Europe. And then we bought our own tent and used it, I think, precisely 3 times. And then as our children grew older and Wendy increased her hours at work, we could afford a little more luxury. And so we sold the tent while we could still get some money for it and most of the gear. And we did not miss the camping at all. And now, here was my wife, who likes her comforts more than me, suggesting we go camping. Okay, I said skeptically, "let's do it." So off we went to this lovely pitch, looking out on the roaches in the Staffordshire Peak District. Now, we learnt a few things from our 2 nights away. We learnt that our daughter's 99-pound tent was adequate at best. We learnt, too, that self-inflating sleep mats of 2.5 centimetres and 5 centimetres thick are not thick enough to sleep on. Needless to say, I made Wendy have the 2.5 centimetre one, but we will change that for another time. We also learnt that our old camping table and chairs do not really fit in the front of this tent when it's raining outside. we are reminded that noise travels at night, especially the sound of snoring from other tents. Also, we learnt it's a long way to the loo in the middle of the night, isn't it? And we learnt that it's a real pain when it pours with rain just as you start taking down the tent. Some nods and groans of recognition there to all or some of that. But despite all of that, we had a great time. It only cost £16 a night, and at least we had a double garage at home in which to dry the tent. And we do intend to try it again next year, just with a better tent, better sleep mats and equipment, and hopefully better weather in which to unpitch the tent. And except for the weather, anyway, all of those things will be our choice. The Israelites had no choice as they wandered in the desert from place to place, making camp, breaking camp. The Lord, on the other hand, could have chosen to live anywhere, in a fine palace, in a beautiful temple, on the highest mountain peaks. And now, I'm sure that God is present everywhere, but he chooses to live where? In a tent. He says to Moses, let the people make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Now, if you have time a bit later, you might find it interesting to read from Exodus chapter 25 to 31. And here you'll find the Lord's design for the tabernacle. But for now, let me show you this picture that is coming up. And it's a little bit faint. Don't know if we can turn lights off, but hopefully you can see it well enough. It's a little bit bigger than my daughter's tent. And also, it seems a lot more luxurious. There are various materials used in its construction as given by the Israelites. Blue and purple and scarlet and linen cloth, ramskins and leather, not to mention acacia wood. This is a highly specced tent. And yet it is still just a tent. There will be precious stones and metals used for priestly garments to be worn by the high priest. But it remains just a tent. Isn't it amazing that God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, should come in humility and live among his people in a tent? So maybe we should all go camping more often to get the feel of it. In Egypt, Pharaoh was revered as a god and lived in a palace apart from his people. Among Israel, the Lord comes and lives in a tent among his people. There's a humility in God's presence from which we can take our cue. He is God and we are not, and yet he has come to live among us, Emmanuel, God with us. So there's humility in God's presence with his people. And then there is holiness in God's presence. He may have come to live with his people, but he is very, very different from us. The tabernacle makes that clear. And hopefully you'll be able to roughly make it out on the next picture that's coming up now. When the tabernacle is built, and remember at this point the Lord is giving the instructions for it, but when it is built as the Lord instructs, he will come and live in the Holy of Holies, which is sort of top left on what you can see there. And you probably can't make out the numbers, but it is number one, right at the top of that tent. The Ark of the Covenant, containing the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, will be there. And the glory of the Lord will dwell between the cherubim, which are on the lid of the Ark, which does indeed seem to have looked like what you will have seen in Raiders of the Lost Ark with Indiana Jones. In front of that, there is a veil screening off the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest will be able to go through the veil once a year to make atonement for the sin of the people. There's a legend, although my research tells me that it's almost certainly not true, but it's a legend nonetheless, that says that the high priest, when he went in to make atonement, would go in with a rope tied to him in case he was to die whilst making the sacrifice of atonement for the sin of the people, so that he could be pulled out to spare anyone else the risk of going into that place and themselves being struck down by the holiness of God. Then in front of the veil that's there is the holy place. And this contains the altar of incense and the lampstand with seven branches that the Jewish people call the menorah. It has a table in that holy place with what's called shewbread, 12 loaves representing 12 tribes of Israel. Moving away from the holy place, through the outer veil of the holy place, you arrive at the court of the tabernacle, and here there's a basin for washing and the altar for burnt offerings. And around the outside of that curtained area are tables for, I can't put this delicately, slaughtering the animals for sacrifice. It's showing four tables there. And around that is the curtains enclosing the tabernacle in its courts. God may come to live with his people in humility, but he's also awesome in his holiness. And this sort of graduated approach by which some people can go into the courts and some people can go further in, and only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, reflects something of his holy nature. It makes me ask the question, do we emphasize too much God with us at the expense of God above and beyond us? Do we sometimes not think about the holiness of God? Are we thinking about God Almighty rather than God Almighty? And yet, it is an awesome thing, isn't it, that the holy God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, has made himself known and lives among us. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. John 1:14 puts it from the Message paraphrase. So there is a humility in God's presence, there's a holiness in God's presence, and there is also the glory of God's presence. Did you notice in the reading how the Lord told Moses to ask for an offering, and he says, you are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. And they give the materials that are needed for the tabernacle from the generosity of their hearts. And they give so much that ultimately Moses has to ask them to stop. Have you ever come across a church treasurer who's had to ask the church to stop giving? I haven't. But that would be quite a day, wouldn't it, if we had to do that? But the Israelites give for this dwelling place of God, and when all the instructions are carried out, it is a tent that is worth more than the sum of all of their tents put together. And when they look at this tent, it will remind them of the glory of the God who has saved them from slavery in Egypt to freedom as they journey to the promised land. And when the tabernacle is put in place for the first time, the glory of God covers the tent of meeting and fills the tabernacle. You have to go to the end of Exodus to find that happening, when all of the preparations, all of the building, if that's the word, and the sewing, the stitching of the various things needed for the tabernacle have been completed. And as the Israelites journey through the wilderness, they will take down and put up the tabernacle again and again as a reminder that God is to be at the heart of their lives, as their lives in community, and that he lives with them wherever they are. Now, there's a lot of detail about this dwelling place of God. And me doing it that way was quicker than us having all of those chapters read to us, for which Sally is no doubt very relieved. So we could rush through the detail. We could, indeed, just not ever read it. But actually, our knowledge of the tabernacle will help with our understanding of the New Testament. Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them, says the Lord in Exodus 25 and verse 8. And if we can go to the final slide, please, Paul. And then listen to these verses from the letter to the Hebrews, from Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But when God came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. And we get to Hebrews and we see that the Old Testament tabernacle is a shadow and was only ever intended to be a shadow of the perfect tabernacle that exists in heaven. And it informs our knowledge, really, and I encourage you to read another book that's quite difficult at times to read, and that is the letter to the Hebrews. It tells us how Christ has entered the most holy place and offered the perfect sacrifice, which, unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, which had to be made again and again, the sacrifice of Christ will never, ever need to be repeated. The veil of the tabernacle, the temple, has been split in two. And we may all have access to God through faith in Christ. Now, what does this all mean for us? As we've been hearing, like the Israelites, God frees us from slavery. He makes us his people. He frees us from the power of sin in our lives. He will one day release us from the presence of sin in our lives. And yes, we can still fail as we seek to follow God, but when we fail, we can know that in Jesus we are forgiven. So we are freed from that insidiousness of sin. We don't have to keep being bound to it. But also, like the Israelites, and particularly like those who were tasked with building the tabernacle, he frees us to serve. Bezalel, who we heard about in the second of those two readings, he's one. I don't think I'd ever heard of Bezalel until the Alpha Course, you know, and Nicky Gumbel makes quite a lot of Bezalel, the first person in the Old Testament to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is filled with the skills to make artistic designs in the temple. We may not all be creatives like Bezalel. Some of you are, I know. Some of you are the artists, the creatives among us. We may not have those skills to make artistic designs, but we can all be like Bezalel, filled with the wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and, it says, with all kinds of skills, not just those that Bezalel clearly has, to do other things for which God will equip us. What are the skills that God has equipped you with? What are those things that he has given you to enhance Well, his dwelling place, the place where his people meet. I wonder whether we think of this school hall as God's dwelling place. A bit different, isn't it, to a tabernacle or to a church building? But God is nonetheless here. Because like the Israelites, God makes his dwelling place among us. Unlike the Israelites, God not only makes his dwelling place among us as we come to him through Christ. There are many examples of this, of what that actually does, but it means that we can call ourselves children of God. To all who received him, to all who believed in his name, John 1 tells us, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. It means too that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, with all that that means, and there's a certain kind of responsibility there, isn't there? To be good witnesses to the Holy Spirit and to our faith in Christ. But there's also that privilege, isn't there, of being filled, of being turned into a tabernacle, if you like, a temple. And we are also ambassadors of Christ. As Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we are Christ's representatives, bringing him to the masses, if you like, those people that don't know him. How are you being those things? How are you bringing the humility, the holiness, and the glory of God to those around you? Let me just say, God is with you. God is with you. It's a repeated thing, isn't it, through the Bible and from Moses onwards, certainly. It's an oft-repeated promise. God is with you, but God is also in you if you know him through Jesus. You can do the things that God calls you to do. In his glorious prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want to read you the fuller version of that prayer from the Message paraphrase, where Paul, having reflected upon the holiness of God and all that God has done, says, my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, live in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh yes, finishes that section. Oh yes. Amen. Let's pray for a moment, then we're going to sing and we gather around the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you for the way that the Old Testament informs our understanding of the New Testament. We thank you for the way that you made a home in humility, but also in glory and in close proximity to your people in that tabernacle in the desert. And we thank you how that foreshadowed Jesus coming to make the perfect sacrifice for our sin upon the cross in that heavenly tabernacle. And so, Lord, as we gather in a moment around the Lord's table, may we come with thankful hearts. May we come with joy. May we come in expectation that you will meet with us. May we come knowing that our sins are forgiven in you, Lord Jesus. May we come knowing that whilst you dwell with us and in us by your Holy Spirit, we will one day dwell with you in your nearer presence. Amen.